I'd like to turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. We'll read the entire psalm, 14 verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, for he shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The Psalms give expression to a wide range of emotions, and for this reason, many turn to the Psalms, because no matter where you are, circumstantially, emotionally, or spiritually, you can find yourself somewhere in the Psalms. You can identify with the Psalms. Throughout the Psalms, we see the expression of loneliness. We see the expression of love, of awe, of sorrow, of regret, contrition, discouragement, turmoil, even shame, exultation, delight, joy, just a wide range of emotions. There's fear in the Psalms, anger, peace, grief, hope, brokenheartedness, pain, gratitude, zeal, confidence. And as you read through the Psalms, you can sense and feel the emotion of the psalmist, and this 27th Psalm is no different. It's a Psalm of David, a Psalm in which he expresses his confidence in the Lord. And again, throughout the psalm, you can sense and feel the emotion and spirit of David. The psalm opens in verse 1 with a declarative statement about the Lord. The Lord is. That's repeated again later in verse 1. The Lord is. And that phrase, that first phrase, the Lord is followed by three statements concerning what the Lord is. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. And there is the expression, he goes on to express his confidence in these things throughout the psalm. In verse 7, there is a shift, and David goes from talking about the Lord to talking to the Lord. The first six verses, he's talking about God. But beginning with verse 7, he begins to talk to the Lord, and that continues through verse 12. In verse 13, he speaks of his personal experience. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he closes with an exhortation in verse 14. I want to speak tonight on confidence in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord. And throughout the message, we want to examine, each one of us, our level of confidence in God. How much confidence do we have in the Lord? First thing we want to recognize is the place where the psalmist expresses his confidence. We've looked at this before, but in verse 13, the last words of verse 13, the land of the living, that's this world. It has reference to our present life in this world. And this is where we are to express our confidence in the Lord. The land of the living is not an easy place, as we'll see. But we see, again, it refers to our present life in the world. We see this if we turn to Psalm 52. Psalmist used this phrase three other times besides our text. Psalm 52 in verse 5. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Psalm 116 and verse 9. Psalm 116, verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 142, verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. We see also in Isaiah chapter 53 concerning Christ. Isaiah 53 in verse 8. He was taken from prison, from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And then lastly in Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 19. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. So the land of the living is our present life in this world. In reading through Psalm 27, there are several things that we gather concerning the characteristics of the land of the living. The very fact that he says, "The Lord is my light," shows that the land of the living is a place of darkness. That he says, "The Lord is my salvation," or my deliverance, shows that the land of the living is a place of bondage. That he says twice that he would not fear there in that first verse shows that, and he says it again in verse 3, shows that the land of the living is a place of fear. We see also the Lord is the strength of my life, showing that the land of the living has a draining effect upon us, and therefore we need the strength of God. We see, as you read on in verses 2 and 3, that the land of the living is a place of wickedness. It's a place of enemies. It's a place of confrontation. It's a place of attack. He also mentions his enemies in verse 6. He mentions them again in verse 11. He mentions them again in verse 12. He refers to trouble in verse 5. And again, the land of the living is a place of trouble. We see also in verse 5, "He shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock," showing that the need of these things shows that the land of the living is a place of storm. It's a place of instability. We see from verse 6 that it's a place where we are surrounded by enemies. He says, "Enemies round about me." It's a place of sin. It's a place where we sin. We see that in verse 9 as he pleads with the Lord that he would not put away his servant in anger, implying the fact that he had sinned. The land of living is also a place of terrible possibilities. In verse 10 it says, "When my father and mother forsake me." Terrible things can happen in the land of the living. It's a place of ignorance. It's a place of confusion. We see that from the request that he makes in verse 11. It's a place of opposition. It's a place of strife. It's a place of lies and cruelty. We see that from the statements made in verse 12. It's a place of great weariness in verse 13. "I had fainted unless." So we see many characteristics about the land of the living. And we know these things. We all know these things by what the Bible says. We know them also by experience. The scriptures are clear that the land of the living, the world, is a place of difficulty. It's a place of constant warfare. It's a place of constant testing. It's a place of trial upon trial. It's a place of struggle. It's a place of traps. It's a place of snares. It's a place of great need. The needs are innumerous. It's a place of evil. It's a place of wickedness. It's a place of hatred against God and the things and the ways of God. It's a place where there are many cares, burdens, concerns. But the land of the living is the place that you and I must sojourn in. This is where we live, the land of the living. It is a place where the power of God is not praised. It is a place where the glory of God is not honored. It is a place where the greatness of God is not admired. It is a place where the truth of God is not sought. It is a place where the promises of God are not relied upon. It is a place where the Word of God is not obeyed. It is a place where the person of God is not loved. He's not reverenced. It is a place where the presence of God is not sought or prized. But with all that being said, the land of the living is the place in which we are called to be everything we're to be. And it is the place that we are called to do everything that we are called upon to do. The land of the living. But notice, so we know the situation of the psalm, but notice the confidence of the psalmist. He makes a statement of confidence in verse, he makes that in verse 1. In verse 2, there are the wicked, there are personal enemies, he says, mine enemies and my foes. So we have the wicked, we have the enemies, and we have his foes. And his enemies and foes are wicked. And we see they are actively against him. It says they came upon me. And we see they did so with intent to eat up my flesh. In verse 3, he speaks of a host, which is great numbers. And he speaks of them encamping, that is, settling and establishing themselves, he says, against me. He then speaks in verse 3 of war. War should rise against me, that is, conflict, an offensive, a campaign against me. But listen, in verse 3, he says, in this will I be confident. Read verse 2 and verse 3. You have the wicked, you have the enemies, you have the foes. They've come against him. They've come against him with the intent to destroy. There is a host that has encamped round about him. He's surrounded. There is war that has risen against him. And at the end of verse 3, he says, in this will I be confident. That is, in this will I be, or continue to be, optimistic, hopeful, sure, certain, convinced, persuaded. In this will I be, or will I remain, confident. What does in this refer to? What does it refer to? Grammatically, it can refer to the situation described in verses 2 and 3. In that situation, in this, I am confident. It can also refer back to the object of his confidence, stated in verse 1. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Again, hear him say, in this will I be confident. I believe what he's saying is, I will remain confident that the Lord is. I will remain confident that the Lord is my light, that the Lord is my salvation, that the Lord is the strength of my life. I am sure, I am certain, I am convinced, I am persuaded that even though I am in the midst of wicked men, even though I am in the midst of mine enemies and my foes, and even though my enemies and my foes have come up against me to destroy me, and even though a host is around me, in other words, even though I am outnumbered, and though there is an offensive against me, I am confident that the Lord is. I am confident that the Lord is my light. I am confident that the Lord is my salvation. I am confident that the Lord is the strength of my life. We see this confidence is also conveyed in the word believed. In verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed. Confidence is believing. Believing is confidence. He had confidence in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. What did he believe? He believed the Lord is. He believed the Lord is my light. He believed the Lord is my salvation. He believed that the Lord is the strength of my life. He had confidence in these things. He believed these things. Now notice the strengthening of his confidence. Confidence is something that can be weakened. It is something that can be strengthened. And as you read this psalm, you see that his confidence was strengthened. And I believe our confidence is strengthened in the same way that his was. Again, in verse 1, he makes confident declarations about the person of the Lord. And in verse 2, he recounts personal past experiences of the Lord showing himself in his life. He said, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came, past tense, upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. In verse 9, he recounts the past. About halfway through that verse, he says, thou hast been my help. And in verse 13, again looking back in his life, he says, I had or I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It is spiritually beneficial to you and I to recognize God in our lives. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs, in all thy ways acknowledge the Lord. Recognize God in everything. It strengthens confidence in God. So it is important that we recognize God's hand. It is also important that we remember God's hand in the past. That we remember how God showed up in our lives. How God intervened in our lives. We need to remember these things. We learn from the Word of God, especially the book of Exodus, and certainly we learn from our own human nature that we forget very soon. We need to make a concentrated effort to remember what God has done. And one of the ways we do that is we meditate upon God's intervention in our life. We look at our life. And we meditate and we dwell upon how God has shown up in our lives. And it's beneficial because it strengthens our confidence. Notice also his past experiences of God intervening in his life gave him confidence, gave him optimism for the future. In verse 1, again, he makes some declarations about God. The Lord is. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. And then based upon those declarations, He asks himself, or he challenges himself with this question: whom shall I fear? Based upon those declarations, he then makes another confident declaration: the Lord is. And he follows it by saying, the Lord is the strength, the power, the force, the sturdiness, the durability of my life. Based upon that statement, he asks, of whom shall I be afraid? After stating his past personal experience in verse 2, he then imagines a future scenario in verse 3. Though an host should, future tense, encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Why? That's the third time now he speaks of fear. Why will his heart not fear? Because again, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. God has shown up in my life in verse 2 in the past. And now in the future, if a host should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. You see, what happened in the past strengthens his confidence for the future. Though war should rise against me, again, he's imagining a possible scenario in the future. In this will I be confident. In verse 5, he again speaks of the future. For in the time of trouble, he shall. So he imagines there's trouble on the horizon, somewhere out in the future, there's trouble. I guarantee you today, if you live past tonight, somewhere there's trouble. It's coming. But remember, God has shown up in your life in the past. God has intervened in your life in the past. That should make you confident of the future. And this is what the psalmist is expressing. Notice in verse 5, he says, for in the time of trouble, he does not mention the specifics of the trouble, because he does not know the specifics of the trouble. There is trouble in the future. You and I, we can imagine the specifics, but you and I do not know what kind of trouble is coming. Nor does it really matter. Our confidence is to remain the same no matter what. In verse 10, he again speaks of the future. He says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Again, he's expressing that he has confidence in the future. What's he basing that on? The past. He's basing it upon the past. God has shown up in my life in the past. God will show up in my life again. God has intervened in my life in the past. God has defeated my enemies in the past. God has brought me through all of these things. Look back on your life. Look back on all the things that you've come through. Look back on all the circumstances that you've come through. How did it happen? Acknowledge the Lord. And that should give you confidence for the future. He declares his future confidence in the Lord. So when there is confidence in God, there is optimism. There is a sense of certainty and assurance concerning the future. You and I, whether we believe it or not, have no idea what's going to happen in the future. But we do know this. We do know some things that have happened in the past. And we do remember how God has brought us through. And we remember how God has shown up in our lives. And that gives us confidence for the future. Notice also his past experience gave him confidence and optimism in the present. Notice verse 6. And now, that's present. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. That's a statement, it's an expression of triumph. It's an expression of victory. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Though his enemies were round about him, though his enemies surrounded him, at that moment, he had assured confidence in God. And now, we can talk about past confidence in the Lord. We can talk about, remember when the Lord showed up in our life back such and such a time? We can talk about those things, and those are good things to talk about. We can talk about how we will exercise confidence in the future. But really, the question is, what about now? I mean, that's really what matters. What is our degree of confidence in the Lord right at this very moment? We can look back and we can say we remember time and we trusted God and God showed up. But what are we doing now? It seems to me that if we trusted God in the past, and God showed up, and if we're not trusting Him now, that makes it worse. That makes our doubt even worse. That we have experienced, and every one of us here have experienced, God intervening in our lives, in miraculous ways. But what is our level of confidence in the Lord right now? That's what matters. Notice the effect of this confidence in the Lord upon his life. If you and I have confidence, and this is how we can begin to measure our degree of confidence. If you and I have confidence in the Lord, it's going to manifest itself. It's going to have an effect upon us. It caused him to have a concentrated and a very defined focus. Notice verse 4. He says one thing. Not two things, not three things, not four things. One thing. One thing have I desired. He goes on to say that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. He had confidence in the Lord. There's something about confidence. When we have confidence in something or someone, we always make our way back to them. That's what confidence does. Confidence here, he says, one thing. We focus upon what we have confidence in. Confidence in the Lord caused him to be focused upon living life, What does he mean when he says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord? He's saying, I desire this. My life is focused upon living life in God's presence and in God's fellowship. And when you have confidence in God, that's where you want to live. Why do people go down to Egypt for help? Because that's where their confidence is. If we have confidence in God, we're focused upon living life in God's presence, in God's fellowship. But notice also, confidence in the Lord filled him with a desire to see and to behold the Lord. You want to be able to see what you have confidence in. It has to be real. He says, I desire one thing, because that's where his confidence was, to see and to behold the Lord. Notice also it caused him to have a very defined pursuit in life. Most people, God's people, cannot define their spiritual focus, because it's all over the place. But the psalmist said one thing, I desire. And many of God's people cannot define their spiritual pursuit. But the psalmist did. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that is the presence and fellowship of God, seeing and beholding God, I will seek after. His confidence in God caused him to seek the Lord. We can measure our confidence by our degree of seeking the Lord. We can even define our confidence by what we seek. So we can measure our confidence by the degree in which we seek the Lord. The wicked, his enemies and his foes that came upon him with the intent to destroy him, the host that surrounded him, that war that had risen against him, and whatever trouble he would face in the future, his confidence in God caused him to seek the Lord. It caused him to pray, causing him to seek God. Notice verse 7 and verse 8. Again, in verse 7, we see a transition. He now begins to speak to the Lord, not just of the Lord. Hear, Lord, he's speaking to God. Hear, Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. He sought God because that's where his confidence was. We can measure our degree of confidence by our prayer life. Our prayer life says much about where our confidence is. Says much about the degree of our confidence. You notice that the psalmist was very much aware of his need of God. We see this in what he prayed. He prayed for God's nearness. He prayed for God's favor. In verse 9, he said, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. He goes on a little further and says, leave me not, neither forsake me. He's expressing his desire for God's nearness. Why did he want God to be near? Because that's where his confidence is. He's expressing his desire for God's favor. Do we have enough confidence in the Lord that we are fearful of being separated from Him? It's like the little child will cleave to your leg, grasp hold of your hand, and will not let go. They're confident that you'll take care of them. Are we confident enough to be afraid of being separated from the Lord? How fearful are we of being separated from God? We'll be very fearful if that's where our confidence is. You place all your confidence in whatever it might be. You fear being separated from that. Why do some people, it's a very fearful thing, and nobody wants to lose a job, but it's very fearful for them because that's where their confidence is. Why politically, when things start falling apart, the people get so fearful? It's because that's where their confidence is. Wherever your confidence is, you do not want to be separated from it. So we can measure our degree of confidence in God by our fear of being separated from the Lord. Notice also he prayed in verse 11 for God to teach him. He said, teach me, that is, instruct me, tutor me, train me, illuminate me, indoctrinate me, guide me in thy way. In thy way. Do we have enough confidence in the Lord to be willing to unlearn our own ways? That also declares our degree of confidence. Are we willing to unlearn our own ways? And how willing are we to pray, Lord, draw me. Draw me to your ways. Notice also he prayed for God's leadership and guidance. He said, lead, that is, cause me and move me in a plain path. And the word plain there means level. And what it speaks of is consistency. God, help me to walk in a consistent way. He was so confident in God that he was willing to unlearn all his own ways and to learn God's ways. He was so confident in God, he was willing to be led away from his own ways and into God's ways. Psalm 119 and verse 133, the psalmist said, order my steps in thy word. Steps is a very minute thing. It takes many steps to make up a walk. Steps are the minute details of life. Order my steps. That's confidence. That's confidence in God. Do we have enough confidence in the Lord to pray for His leadership and for His guidance in all things? And then notice his confidence in God was a great enabler. In verse 13 he says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted unless. In other words, he could have fainted, but he didn't. He is saying, because of my own weakness, because of my own frailty, I would have fainted. When the wicked, when my enemies and my foes came to destroy me, I would have fainted. I could have fainted. And when the host surrounded me, and when opposition rose up against me, I would have fainted. I could have fainted. Were it not for my confidence in God, I had fainted unless I had believed. Confidence in God kept him from fainting. Because confidence in God will cause you to depend upon the Lord. It will cause you to rely upon God. You see, the problem is not that we don't depend on God, that we don't rely upon God. That is a symptom of the problem. The problem is we don't have confidence in God. The reason we don't depend on God is because we don't have enough confidence to do so. The reason we do not rely upon God is because we do not have enough confidence to do so. Confidence in God caused him to trust in God. I believe we get it backwards many times. People will say, "Oh, I'm trying so hard to depend on the Lord. I'm trying so hard to rely upon God. I'm trying so hard to trust in God." Quit trying. And ask God to give you confidence in Him, because that's the problem. That's the problem. But for some reason, it's easier for people to admit, "I'm having difficulty depending upon God," instead of saying, "I don't have confidence in God." But that's where the problem is. And the devil knows that. He knows it very well. We see confidence in God is what causes us to surrender to God. Again, not surrendering to God is a symptom of another problem. The problem being we don't have enough confidence to surrender. Why is it that people just don't let go? Because they don't have enough confidence to let go. Confidence in God is what causes us to lean upon Him and to rest upon Him and to look to God and to flee to God and to embrace God. And if we do not do these things, it's because we lack confidence. But He says, "I had fainted unless I had believed." So the result of his confidence was he did not faint. He did not faint. Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, "As we have received mercy, we faint not." As we have received mercy, we faint not. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, he says, "For which cause we faint not. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Which explains the reason they did not faint. Because though the outward man was getting weaker, the inward man, the spiritual man, was getting stronger. And when the spiritual man gets stronger, confidence in God gets stronger. And we're able to endure rather than fainting. To faint spiritually means that we lose our vigor, our spiritual vigor. We lose our spiritual cheerfulness. We lose our stamina. Again, you can be young, you can be strong in body, and yet have no spiritual stamina. And you can be old and feeble in body, and yet have great spiritual stamina. It's two entirely different things. Don't confuse the condition of the body with spiritual condition. When we faint, we lose our spiritual resolve. We can become spiritually feeble. When a person's about to faint, they become unsteady. When we faint spiritually, we lose our steadiness, our balance. To faint spiritually is to become discouraged, even demoralized and despondent. To faint spiritually really is a genuine sense of hopelessness. To faint is a danger. If you faint, I might hit my head, cause other harm. You faint, you may break a hip. You faint, you are in danger of causing other injuries. And when we faint spiritually, there are many injuries that may be caused. Some of them you may never recover from. Just like if you faint physically and do some physical damage, you may never recover from the damage you do. You may recover, you may not. It may affect you the rest of your life. So to faint is a dangerous thing. If you have a constant problem of dizziness and feel like you're going to pass out, you're probably going to go to a doctor after a while because you're going to get concerned about it. Well, what about spiritual faintness? People that walk around spiritually dizzy all the time, ready to fall over at any moment, or have already passed out. So it's a danger. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Lest, which is a word of, it's a word introducing danger, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And what was the remedy? Consider Him. Looking unto Jesus. That's the remedy. When do we consider Him? When He's our confidence. When do we look to Him? When we're confident enough to do so. Confidence in God. We cannot overestimate the importance. We need to always examine, what is my degree of confidence in the Lord? And we must realize, to lack confidence in God is a sin. It's something that we need to confess to God. It's something that we need to be forgiven of. But confidence in God will give you great courage. Confidence in God will cause you to be optimistic. You may see absolutely no hope in people, but confidence in God looks to Him. And you know God can do whatever needs to be done. We have to have confidence in the Lord. And God has His ways, as He did with the children of Israel, of testing, not for His information, but for our benefit, of testing our confidence in God. God will put us in a variety of situations in which we are either going to trust in man or trust in God. And these are manifestations. These are revelations to us as to where our confidence is. Our level of getting upset, what we get upset over, says much about ourselves. It says much about where our confidence is. And on we could go. But what is the level of my confidence in God? That matters. It matters much. I challenge you to review your life. Look at the times and the ways. It's much easier to look back and see than in the present when you're right in it. To look back and see how wonderfully God stepped in and changed things. And that strengthens our confidence. If He did it back then, He hasn't changed. He can do it again. And I'll trust him. I'll trust him for the future. Oh, how we need confidence in God. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse of song.